Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced issues, etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Dr. Rüder, I still have not been informed why I'm here.
Pastor, please. What kind of statement is that? I may not have been born into a cultured family such as your own, but I'm not stupid. What do you think you're here for?
I'm afraid I haven't the vaguest idea.
Then let me help you. You're here to tell the truth, Dr. Bonhoeffer. That can't be too difficult for a man of God, can it?
I have nothing to hide.
Good.
It's a bit of an interrogation scene of Dietrich Bonhoeffer from the film Bonhoeffer, Agent of Grace, joining us for the remainder of this hour for a biography of the 20th century Lutheran theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Eric Metaxas. He's founder and host of the Socrates in the City. He's author of the New York Times bestseller Amazing Grace, William Wilberforce, and The Heroic Campaign, and his latest book is entitled Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. Eric, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks for having me.
A lot of people have studied the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We tend to, I think, from our perspective, read a lot of us back into him, especially his resistance to Nazism. How did Bonhoeffer view his resistance to the Nazi regime?
First of all, I can't help remarking on the fact that you're the only person I've ever heard pronounce his name basically correctly, which is the German way. Everyone in America, including yours truly, pronounces it Bonhoeffer. So forgive me if I say Bonhoeffer. But as a German, my mom is German, I also in my mind often think Bonhoeffer. So I just had to mention that up front because people get confused. So what was the actual question before I blathered on about his pronunciation of his name?
Well, I mean, we read a lot of us into Bonhoeffer's
yes.
struggle against Nazism. How did he see his struggle against the Nazi regime?
Well, it's complicated. I think that for one thing, he understood what very few other Lutherans and Christians in Germany seemed to understand in the beginning of Hitler's reign, so to speak, and that's that what the Nazis meant for Germany was fundamentally antithetical to the Christian faith. For some reason, most pastors in Bonhoeffer's day didn't see that. They seemed to think that it was possible for Christianity, serious Lutheran Christianity, to coexist with Nazi doctrine. And so Bonhoeffer, from the beginning, could see that there were things about Nazi ideology, especially as they meant to take over the church, and let's be clear that they were not just political, they meant to take over the German church, to establish a Reich church, but that there were things about what they meant to do which were antithetical, which were incompatible with any kind of serious Christian doctrine. Bonhoeffer was an extremely clear thinker, and he would see to the bottom. I often think it's because his father was such a great scientist. He trained his children to think with incredible rigor, to see things through to the bottom. And Bonhoeffer knew from the beginning that there was no way, as a Christian pastor, as a theologian, that he could allow the Nazis to do some of the things they were doing. So he was simply speaking out for the truth. I think that he's somebody to whom the truth was very important, and he saw from the first months of Nazi rule that what they meant to do with the Jews specifically was fundamentally anti-Christian.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, more of a biography on 20th century Lutheran theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Eric Metaxas is our guest.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
As the debate over tax funding of Planned Parenthood continues, you'll hear about so-called vital other services this abortion giant offers women. One, they're quick to say, is mammograms. Several chapters of the Komen Foundation have given big bucks to Planned Parenthood, specifically for mammograms and other related services. But pro-life blogger Jill Stanek did a little research. Not a single Planned Parenthood affiliate in America does mammograms. They only refer for them. My office sometimes refers women to pro-life OB-GYNs, but it doesn't mean we provide the service, nor should we give that impression. It would be lying. Planned Parenthood's main purpose is to provide contraceptive and abortion services to your children without your knowledge or consent. Let's stop their funding.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the next half hour, we continue our conversation with Eric Metaxas, author of the book Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy, a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We're coming to you live this Wednesday. It's the 16th of March. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Eric, when did it begin to dawn on Bonhoeffer in particular that what Adolf Hitler planned to do with the church or to the church, I don't know how to say it. When did this begin to dawn on him?
Well, I actually think it dawned on him from before the beginning. Anyone who's read my book knows that there's a lot to this story, because Dietrich Bonhoeffer was aware of Hitler and the Nazis long before Hitler became chancellor. Bonhoeffer grew up in Berlin, and what was sort of roiling around in the political atmosphere for many years was something to which he had a front seat. I think that his family was very well connected, and they could see that the Nazis were, for one thing, vulgar and somehow fundamentally anti-German, that what they meant was not going to be good for the country. Somehow Bonhoeffer could see this close up from before the beginning. But when Hitler becomes chancellor in 1933, there's a chapter in my book where I talk about the Führer principle, which Bonhoeffer gives a speech two days after Hitler becomes chancellor. Bonhoeffer gives a speech on the radio where he dissects this idea, and it really is an idea at the very core of Nazi ideology, that the leadership of the Führer, of course Führer is a German word meaning leader, that the leader, in this case Hitler, was not submitted to any higher authority. And Bonhoeffer, with this typical Bonhoeffer precision, philosophical precision, dissects this idea and shows it to be a tautology, and basically explains to his audience that authority has to be submitted to a higher authority, meaning God. Authority, leadership has to be servant leadership. He gives the basic Christian definition of leadership and of legitimate authority 2 days after Hitler has become chancellor. It's a staggering thing that just 48 hours after Hitler is announced as the Führer, Bonhoeffer's on the radio talking about this. So it was from the very beginning. Immediately after that, the Nazis proposed all kinds of draconian laws for the Jews, and Bonhoeffer immediately saw that as antithetical to actual Christian doctrine. There was no way, Bonhoeffer said, that you could see things along racial lines if you're a Christian, because Scripture is very clear that there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, that we're all one in Christ. And he he was really a lonely voice, I think, and a pioneer in saying these things. In some ways, we all see them fairly clearly now with 2020 hindsight. We seem to think that we would have seen them then, but I don't think we would have. He was a very clear-minded, pioneering figure in all of this.
How did his resistance, and I agree he was a lonely figure, but there were a few others resisting, not only there in Germany, but elsewhere as time went by. But how did his resistance take shape?
At first, it was very political. He was involved in the Kirchenkampf, this battle for the church. There was this belief, of course, in 1933 and 34, that they could win this ideological battle, that they would have the ability to somehow wake people up, especially wake up the pastors, to see that the Nazi encroachment on the church must be resisted, and that these issues of doctrine were very important, and that they mustn't let the Nazi ideologues take over the church. So from the beginning, it was political, but pretty quickly, after the Barman Declaration was written, and there's a chapter in the book on the Barman Declaration because it's such a seminal document, but after that, I think Bonhoeffer began to lose heart, began to see that he's going to have to fight on another level, that this political battle is not a winning battle, that somehow God is calling him to fight on a higher spiritual plane, to pray, to be obedient, in a way that was in some ways quite unclear, in the way that God often is unclear. He tells us one thing, but he doesn't tell us where he's taking us. Bonhoeffer began to have a kind of prophetic sense. That's why the title of my book is Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. There was some kind of a prophetic sense that God is speaking through him, God is leading him, but he knows not where. And I think that that's one of the reasons his resistance took on so many different forms, ultimately leading him to become an active member of the conspiracy against Adolf Hitler, including an active member of the conspiracy to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Very, very dramatic turn of events. But I think that it's a straight line for Bonhoeffer, that God was leading him all the way.
I want to take up the ethical tension that engaging in an assassination attempt must have meant for Bonhoeffer. But first, what role did he play in the conspiracy?
Well, Bonhoeffer was deputized, or I should say hired, by his brother-in-law, Denagny, who was a high figure in German military intelligence. This was when the war had broken out, so 1939, 1940. Bonhoeffer has come back from America. Most people know that he went to America in 1930, 31 to spend some time studying at Union and so on and so forth. But then he went back again in 1939 in the summer, ostensibly to escape what was happening in Germany. The war is coming, and he didn't want to be involved. But at some point, he feels God calling him to return to Germany. He returns to Germany, and his brother-in-law, at this point, hires him to become a member of German military intelligence, ostensibly to be working for German military intelligence during the time of war. But, of course, what's really going on is the brother-in-law and many members in the German military intelligence, the Abwehr, were actually involved in the conspiracy against Hitler. Bonhoeffer is hired to join them in this conspiracy. His role really was to travel around Europe, which he was able to do as a member of German military intelligence, to neutral countries, even during a time of war. But what he was secretly trying to do during those travels was to make contact with members of the Allied governments so that he could let them know, specifically let Churchill's government know, that there are Germans inside Germany working against Adolf Hitler. It's a very very dramatic thing that he was doing, being a double agent against Hitler.
How successful was he in that role, and how successful was the conspiracy? Obviously, Hitler was not killed by this attempt, but how close did they come?
Well, they came close a number of times. It's fascinating. In the book, one of the reasons my book is sort of long is because there's so much fascinating history, I just couldn't resist putting it in because most Americans like me weren't really familiar with it. And part of that fascinating history is the several attempts these conspirators made on the life of Adolf Hitler. I think I write about three of them in detail, these bombs that simply didn't go off, or at the last minute Hitler decides to leave. He gets some kind of mystical sense that he needs to go, and he goes, and suddenly they've got a bomb on their hands, the ticking bomb. This happens three times, basically, or at least it happens twice, and then the third time is the famous Valkyrie plot. They nearly succeeded in killing Hitler several times, at least three times. I write about three times, and they come so close. It's really quite fascinating that they can come that close. The last one is July 20th, 1944, the Valkyrie plot. That's where Klaus Stauffenberg brings the briefcase bomb to Wolfenschanz, which is the Prussian military headquarters, where Hitler is having a meeting with his top military advisors. They're looking over maps, they're talking, and the bomb explodes under a table, but very strangely, the vector of the blast is diverted by this huge part of the table. Very, very odd that a quirk of furniture design could have turned history this way. But Hitler survives, and from there on in, Bonhoeffer's days are numbered, because that's the final manifestation of these attempts on Hitler's life, and this one is exposed, or I should say the conspiracy is finally exposed, and they don't get another chance.
You write that Hitler viewed the failed assassination attempts against his life as confirmation that he was doing the right thing.
Yeah, I felt that it was important to include that. I think this is one of the reasons the book has struck a chord the way it has, because this is fascinating history, because it makes us think about the deepest questions. I think it's important for us not to have a cartoon version of this, a black and white image, but really to understand the grays, the nuances, and the complexities, and to think that, yes, this man and many people surrounding him felt that God was on their side. Now, I make it very clear that the Nazis were not only not Christians, but they were bitterly, passionately anti-Christian. I mean, there's a whole chapter in the book that says what the Nazis believed, what Hitler believed. They were very un-Christian and anti-Christian. And if you were just a churchgoer, they had no problem with you. If you were a good Lutheran who didn't really take the whole thing seriously, but you just went to church every Sunday, you were fine. But if you were serious the way Bonhoeffer was about your faith, you presented a real threat to them, because they had created a God in their own image. And when Hitler gets on the radio after he has survived this attempt in July of 44, he's talking about his own version of God. You know, the providence has spared me, whatever it is that he says. It's very clear that it's a pagan idea of God. It's a God created, as I say, in his own image, which has very little parallel with the God of the Scripture. That's obvious to anybody who's seriously a student of Scripture. But to many Germans in that day, it was not clear. And to many people since, it's not been clear, which is one of the reasons, as I say, I read a whole chapter on it in the book. I think it's very important to understand what the Nazis really believed. And it's pretty chilling, frankly.
Well, when we come back from this break, 10 more minutes with Eric Metaxas on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 16th, the biography of 20th century Lutheran theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. After the plot to assassinate Hitler is exposed, as Eric has said, Bonhoeffer's days are numbered. We'll walk those days out to the very end, where, ironically, even as the German state is crumbling and falling to the Allied advance, Bonhoeffer finds himself at the wrong end of a Nazi rope. We'll be right back. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Well, I think that's a very good question.
Check out our new YouTube video, Good Question, issuesetc.org, and click Support. Good questions, better answers, issues, etc. Watch the short YouTube video, Good Question, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Well, you know, that's a good question.
That's a very good question.
Yeah, that's a good question.
That's a good question.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're getting a biography of 20th century Lutheran theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer with Eric Metaxas. He's founder and host of The Socrates in the City, author of the New York Times bestseller Amazing Grace, William Wilberforce, and The Heroic Campaign. And his latest book is titled Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. You could find out more about this book at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. How did Bonhoeffer struggle with the tension of attempting to assassinate, I mean, no matter how you cut it, the duly elected chancellor of Germany?
Well, I think I get one cop-out answer per radio interview where I get to say, you'll have to read the book. Honestly, it's complicated. I think that, you know, we don't want to have a simplistic idea of violence. David killed Goliath, and we don't say, oh, we hope he repented of it, what a terrible thing. There's a place, of course, for violence. It's the question is, where is that place? And Bonhoeffer never advocated murder, but this is, as I say, very complicated. He understood better than most Germans what the Nazis were doing to the Jews. There was a pressure to do something. He likens it to somebody driving down the street drunk and killing pedestrians on a busy street. What would you do? Would you hire a cop, a sniper, to take them out, or would you let them continue to kill people? This was the thing that Bonhoeffer struggled with, and I think the reason the story is so fascinating and the reason I think that the book has struck such a nerve around the country is that these are the questions we have today. There are no easy answers. It's not right simply to say we never must kill and he shouldn't have killed Hitler, because when you think about all the people that were dying and all the horrors, you have to at least consider the question. Bonhoeffer considered the question. He wrestled with it. He didn't do so glibly. We have to understand that there was no ease or no joy about this whole thing. It was very difficult to even think about this, but he felt compelled by God to think more deeply and to push the issue. And as I say, I really do quite seriously explain all of this in the book, because it's a complex thing. But I think a lot of us today face similar things. How do we deal with evil? How do we deal with Islamofascism? How does a Christian deal with these kinds of things? That's never an easy answer, but it's an answer that God requires us to take seriously, a question that God requires us to take seriously. And I think Bonhoeffer, he provides the model, at least for me, in how to think about this stuff as a Christian.
The account that you have of Bonhoeffer's death, you kind of stretch it out. I mean, you tell it in all of its detail, these kind of aimless wandering of these guards and their prisoners as the Allies are advancing from one place to another, and eventually Bonhoeffer, along with several others, are executed after a bit of a trial. How was his death understood at the time?
I don't know that it was understood at the time. I think it's one of those things where everybody was living through so much death at the end of the war. Everyone had lost someone. It wasn't clear what to make of it. I don't think many people thought of himself as a martyr at the time. I think that's come in years since then, I should say. But in some ways, if anybody didn't die, it was surprising. The end of the war was a horrible thing. Bonhoeffer's father lost not only his youngest son, Dietrich, but his second son, Klaus, was killed right at the end of the war in April of 45 as well. He also lost two sons-in-law, two of his daughters. Their husbands were also involved in the plot to kill Hitler, and they themselves were murdered by the Nazis. So it was carnage wherever anyone turned, and hard for us to fathom what that kind of life, what that period of life must have been like, but just tremendously different from what most of us have ever experienced.
How did Bonhoeffer, anticipating what he thought would be inevitable, that he would die at Nazi hands, how did he consider the prospect of his own death?
Well, I write about this at the end of the book in some detail because I think it's important to underscore that he did not seem to fear death. This is a man who believed what the scriptures teach and who believed what the church has taught for 2,000 years, that Jesus has conquered death. That's not a nice idea. It's not just a metaphor. It's a reality. Bonhoeffer believed that. He was very serious in his faith. His theology was not liberal and attenuated. This is a man who believed that Jesus had risen from the dead and who had conquered death, and he called us into that eternal life right now, and so that we ought not to fear death. He preaches a sermon. I quote this at the end of the book in 1933. He preaches a sermon 12 years before his own death where he talks about death, and he says that apart from faith in Jesus Christ, death is the most terrifying, awful thing imaginable. But if we have faith, if we claim to be Christians, if we really believe these things, if we've ever glimpsed the kingdom of God, we're homesick from that hour. We're homesick to be with God. And so death is utterly transformed. He really believed that deeply. And it's important for us to know that he did believe it deeply. And I quote chapter and verse on his last days so that people can know this isn't just my interpretation. And I quote his letters and journals at length. Because I think it's meant to be inspiring to us. I think God gives us these stories of these amazing men and women from history to inspire us, to encourage us in our own walk with him.
What surprised you most when doing research for your book on Bonhoeffer?
Well, there are actually many things. I didn't anticipate writing a book that would have new information, but I have to say that it's the first major biography of Bonhoeffer in over 40 years. And yes, there are things in there that shocked me, that I had no idea I would uncover them. One of the things has to do with Bonhoeffer's theology, that his theology was really much more profoundly Christian all the way to the very end of his life than I had been led to believe. I had been led to believe by some things I had read that toward the end of his life he kind of had become some kind of a post-Christian humanist or something like that, and many people have tried to interpret some of the things that he wrote that way and some of the circumstances of the latter part of his life that way. But when I did the research, I was absolutely shocked to find that this was simply not true, that not only was there no evidence for it, but there's lots of evidence to combat that idea. Bonhoeffer preached a sermon to his fellow prisoners 18 hours before he went to the gallows. He was a very serious Christian and a pastor right up until the end. And it's sad how his legacy has been twisted in some ways, and so how some people, some atheists like Christopher Hitchens or Bishop John Shelby Spong have kind of taken Bonhoeffer as one of their own, when the reality is that that's simply untrue. He was a robust, serious Christian all the way to the very end, and I didn't intend to correct these false impressions, but just by laying out the facts, I was amazed to see that they really did end up correcting some of these false impressions, and I'm very happy to say so for Bonhoeffer's legacy, because he deserves better. At least he deserves the truth, let's put it that way.
Well, finally then, Eric, with about a minute, you wrote the New York Times bestseller about William Wilberforce, Amazing Grace. How is Dietrich Bonhoeffer similar and different from Wilberforce?
Well, both of them took their Christian faith extremely seriously. I think it's important to understand that, you know, in this day and age, we would use phrases like born again or evangelical, and that's not to get into the theology, but it's to understand that these weren't, you know, run-of-the-mill churchgoers. These were people who had an experience with Jesus Christ that profoundly changed their lives and made them people for whom God was everything. They really understood you cannot outgive God, and to give him your whole life, your talent, your time, your money, your influence, whatever it is that you have. And both of these men had a lot. They'd been given a lot, incredible talents, incredible intelligence. Both of them gave everything back to God and served him with everything they had. And both of them used what they had to stand up for those who couldn't stand up for themselves. In the case of Wilberforce, for the African-American slaves, and in the case of in the case of Wilberforce, and in the case of Bonhoeffer, for the Jews of Europe. Both of them understood that to really believe in Jesus is to act on it, to do something about it. So they're heroic figures. I think they're both very inspiring. Both stories are extremely inspiring to me, and I said, I've got to share this with a wider audience. The stories are fascinating, and they practically tell themselves, and I thought, this is something that it's too good to hide, and I really believe God called me to write these stories to bless people and encourage people, because we all need it.
Eric Metaxas is founder and host of the Socrates in the City. He's author of the New York Times bestseller Amazing Grace, William Wilberforce, and the Heroic Campaign. His latest book is titled Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. Check it out under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Eric, thank you very much.
My pleasure. Thank you.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues Etc., live this Wednesday, March the 16th. We'll spend the entire hour on a subject that many people find confusing. The history here has been distorted significantly. The King James Bible is a version of the Bible beloved by many for good reasons and revered, in some cases, even idolized by many for very bad reasons. What's the real history of this seminal translation, English translation of the Bible, the King James Bible? Dr. Cameron McKenzie will be with us for the entire second hour of Issues Etc. Your questions and comments are welcome. You can leave them at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, or you can give us a call in the next hour of Issues Etc., 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or remember the Facebook fan page for your questions and comments on the King James Bible, facebook.com/issuesetc. Hour 2 of Issues Etc., the King James Bible with Dr. Cameron McKenzie in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.